Before I get into our reading this morning, I got to tell you, share with you something I think is kind of funny. I actually had a dream last night. I don't usually remember dreams, but I remember this one because it was so vivid. But maybe it was a nightmare. And that is the fear of every minister many times is that somehow you miss a wedding or you miss a funeral or the worst case is you miss a Sunday morning worship service. And I had this dream last night that I got up for some reason. I decided very early on Sunday morning before church to do yard work. And out doing yard work, and all of a sudden I'm like, gosh, what time is it? And I looked at my watch. It was 1:14 for this service. And I ran inside and said, Lisa, I think I missed the service. She said, oh, I already thought you went. Who was there? So I went and checked my phone. I had no messages in my phone. Nobody like, where are you? Are you dead? Like, what's going on? So I called someone. I'm like, I'm so sorry. Who was there? And I watched online. There was some guy up here preaching I'd never seen before in my life. And I just want you to know, I am so happy to be here this morning. All right? I'm happy to be with you fine people. Praise God. It was just a dream. So upon that, let's open up God's word together and see what it says to us. From Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, written to us, the church, God's people. God, from whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. And so now, Jesus and the ones he makes holy, they have the same Father. And that is why he is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he, that is Jesus, said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. He also said, I will put my trust in him, and that is I and the children God has given me. The word of the Lord. So as Charlie was explaining, we're in the season of Advent, and I think it always brings up a very interesting question. What are we to take from Advent? What does this mean? One of the amazing things to me is being in this church. I don't think there's a church like us. We're so different in many ways, and many people come flooding in this place or come from different denominational backgrounds, maybe had no belief at all, and so they ask questions about what does Advent mean? It really means an expectation that something's about to have an arrival. And so these 4 weeks leading into Christmas Eve and Christmas Day are celebrating the idea of Jesus Christ coming into the world. The question is, okay, why did he come? And I've said many times that this is the gospel. And I remember, 4 years ago, I was on a passion trip with a lot of the young people, and one of the young women asked me, said, you know, Pastor Jay, you're always talking about the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. What is the gospel? Now, normally I don't get those kind of softball questions like that, but I love telling people about the gospel. And my hope here today is that maybe you've heard this many times before, but if you haven't, that you hear this and you leave here with some freedom. You leave here a little more put back together when you came in. The gospel assumes that every single person in the world, regardless of belief, is worshiping something, is serving something. In fact, there's that very, 50, 60 years old, that song by Bob Dylan, everybody's got to serve something. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. The older ones in you here do, right? But everybody serves something. Everybody worships something. Now, whether the world uses those kind of terms, maybe they don't, but here's what they do know. Here's what the world does know. Regardless if they have any kind of theological background at all or any kind of sense in God, they know, number one, the world is not as it ought to be. Can we agree on that? I mean, you look around now and you see just the sadness, the brokenness, not only just in our own community, but around the world, that the injustice, the wars, the starvation, just the incredible sadness we see all around us. And, you know, it was that way hundreds of years ago, 1,000 years ago. And it will be like this until Jesus Christ comes back. We see the brokenness of the world. And you don't have to have a philosophy degree or to be a theologian to see this. The world is not as it ought to be. Secondly, people also recognize the human race itself is not as it ought to be. We look around and people do not do the right thing on many occasions. We're bent more in on ourselves than we're bent out to actually loving people. And we look around, we see that, the problem with the world, we see problems with people. And, you know, 100 years from now, we're all gone, it will still be here. And if we're really honest with it, it's not just a problem with the world's not just as it ought to be, and the human race is not as it ought to be. We also know, if we're honest deep in ourselves, we are not as we ought to be. The question is, what do we do about it? That's where people struggle. And, you know, for centuries, whether we've been told either through Sigmund Freud or Rousseau, they'll say, okay, there's some, especially Rousseau said, there's not anything wrong with you. There's not anything wrong with me. The world out there is messing me up. It's the world that's out there that's screwing me up. But I think we know deep down inside that's just not true. That's not accurate. But what the gospel does is it actually, I think, presents a truthfulness here that we're going to see this morning here that gives explanation, it gives meaning, and most of all, it gives freedom. And we hear it in this passage here. And what we're going to hear in the next few minutes is I want to put this next slide up here, and that is the bad news, the good news, which leads to the great news. Okay? The bad news that points us to the good news, which gives birth to the great news. And this is the gospel. Now, I want to put this next slide up here. What is the gospel? It's twofold, but let me put the first part up here. And that is one side of this, and I've dumbed this down where I can understand this, okay? So I can explain this. So I want to kind of use a paradigm here. The gospel is like this. And then on one side of it here, let me put the next slide up here, and that is it's the bad news, or what is known as the law. The law shows us how we should live, and we can't do it. It presents this. And listen, as I was just saying, many of you, I don't think I would have known this years ago, but I know this now being in a church this size and talking to so many of you. Many of us, we grew up in theological backgrounds that all we heard about was the bad news, or maybe denominational backgrounds. And normally what we do is we try to fix it by either trying to do it corporately in the world or trying to do it individually. Corporately is that we look to either institutions or wealth or political power or military might. And what is so interesting is you study history, 100 years ago they were saying the same thing. And I'm be willing to bet everything in my pocket versus everything in your pocket. 100 years from now, there'll still be people saying, we just got to get this person in office and it will fix everything. Or we take over this nation, it will fix everything. And by the way, God can use this as common grace to kind of stage or hold off evil. But it's not just corporately, we also try to fix ourselves individually. And that is, we try to get a sense of self-worth and significance through accomplishment, through sexuality, through relationships, through a successful family, through getting in the right college, getting the right grades, giving good sermons, doing all the right things that will fix us. In other words, we look to those things as kind of a salvation, those things that really turn our crank. And let me tell you something. There's back in the 1928 prayer book, there is a prayer of confession that I've always found very striking and very penetrating. And maybe many of you don't know, but some of you probably do. And that is, we've erred from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. And it finishes by saying, and there is no health in us. There's no health in us. In other words, we need something outside of ourselves. This is what the bad news shows us. And why this is important, this is why I'm saying this. That pyramid I had up there, if you grew up, many of us grew up only hearing about just the bad news. And some of you, I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands here, okay? But we grew up in denominational backgrounds or whatever, and we heard, you're bad. And you've got to do these rules, you've got to say these prayers, you've got to show up and do these things. And if you do this, you might be able to somehow, you might be right with God. You can be forgiven by God. You can be right before God. If you jump through all these hoops, and therefore, excuse me, we live under oppression. We live under fear. In fact, we're driven by fear. Many of us grew up in this. We are driven to those things because we were scared. I don't want to go to hell, so I got to say these certain prayers and do these certain things and jump through these hoops, and then I'll be made right with God. Excuse me. Can you tell I got a sinus infection? I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm ready to go. But this is living in a broken world right here. You know, this is one of the results of that. And yet, if we grew up in this and we grew up in this kind of fearful background, either two things happen. I've watched this. Either we'll just be so weighted down by the bad news that we just can't keep up. And many people have just chucked religion because of it. They go, I cannot obey all these things. I can't do it. Or we actually try to attempt to do all these things. And we try to be the rule follower, we end up becoming pharisaical, like a Pharisee. We become legalistic. We become eventually very judgmental toward all the other people who can't obey the rules. But we're a slave to religiosity because we're trying to save ourselves, either corporately or individually. And so, and by the way, we will eventually, if you're on that side, you will eventually slide all the way down to the bottom because we can't do it. That's what the bad news shows us. That is one side of the gospel. The other side of the gospel is this, and that is the good news, and that is grace. Now, some of us also grew up in theological denominations that all we heard about was just grace. We heard nothing about the bad news. I grew up in the Episcopal Church. I heard nothing about the bad news, ever. I didn't hear anything about sin. I didn't hear anything about obeying anything. All I heard was God just loves you, and that's all that matters. He just loves you no matter what you do. You can do anything you want. He just loves you. But I didn't understand how he loved me. And I'm convinced if I just stayed in that, I would have been loved all the way to hell. And some of you grew up in this. Why did Jesus Christ come? What does the love mean? And it's impossible to understand grace unless you also understand the bad news. That we cannot make it by ourselves. This world is broken. Therefore, Christ, as Charlie was saying, he looked down from heaven. God looked down from heaven. He saw us bleeding and dying and suffering. And you know what God did? God became a man, and he came and lived among us. And therefore, I'm talking about gospel balance here. The bad news with the good news, and what unites them. That's this next slide up here, and that is, the next one. And that is the cross unites us, unites both the good news and the bad news. When you are on the cross, when you're under the cross, you don't slide down either side. And what makes the good news so incredibly beautiful is understanding the bad news. It's why Newton wrote that great song, Amazing Grace. Why is it so amazing? Because you saved a wretch like me. That's what makes it so amazing. That's what's so wonderful about it. And so it's this gospel balance here. It's understanding both. So unless we understand both, we will slide down on one side or the other here. And yet the cross unites these two. And therefore, what I want to tell you is the law, which used to condemn us, and we were a slave to it, and we felt, we felt scared of it, and always in rebellion, I don't want God to be angry at me. It now becomes a welcome rule of life. It becomes life-giving, because we know because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we know we're never going to be at a completely of it. We know we're always going to fall short, and yet we can make the attempt because we love God. He set these boundaries up for us to love us and to protect us. And so we're going to go after what he loves. We're going to go after what he desires. And what I want you to know is I think the implication of this, it changes everything. The gospel balance changes everything. It changes how we see ourselves. It changes how we understand the world. It changes how we understand other people and understands why we see the world as it is. And yet, we know we can run to God, run to these boundaries, because he has set them up to protect and provide for us. So the gospel is twofold, the bad news and the good news. And this is why I love what Tim Keller said, I think was so wonderful when he kind of put up the idea of what it means. Look what he says here. The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dare believe, and yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. At the very same time. Now, I got ahead of myself. Go back to that slide, the one of cross on the Christ. Why did Jesus Christ come? He came to take the curse that we deserve, and he gave the blessing that he should have received. And what does the scripture say? Christ never sinned, but God put our sin on him. And why did he do it? What does it say there? Then what? We are made right with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. This is good news, people. This is great news. This is not saying that Christ became sinful on the cross. This is saying that God treated him as sinful because he was receiving the justice that we deserve, that we should receive. And it's why he suffered. It's why he died. He was the perfect leader that came and suffered. And yet, the next slide here. And yet, he rose from the dead. He defeated the greatest enemy in history. The curse. He overthrew it. He overturned it. And so what this means is, so the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ, I don't care if it's a mustard-sized seed of faith, it can be the tiniest of faith, if we believe in him, even the tiniest little bit, it's as if God the Father is now seeing us as he sees his own son. With all the blessings that come with that, we are treated with all the love and the honor that Jesus Christ deserves. And so therefore, the cross unites and demands us bringing both the good news and the bad news together, the gospel balance here. And so unless we see this, we're just going to slide down on one side or the other here. Which leads to the great news. You've heard about this, the bad news, the good news, and the great news. What is the great news here? Well, to me, what has freed me, and I mean this, it has set my heart free, is that now I can leave this place, we can leave this place this morning and walk in great freedom, because I know, because of the bad news has shown me, I cannot make it without God, I cannot make it on my own, I know I'm flawed, I know I'm messed up, I know I need God, and yet because of God's great love for me, he's come and lived the life I should have lived, he died the death I deserve, I can leave here in great freedom. I can go, we can go, and now we no longer live under, we don't have this judgmentalism anymore, or this pharisaical attitude. We can walk among people saying, I am just as messed up as you are, but let me tell you something, someone who set me free. And he can do the same thing with you. As I said, we're nothing but beggars going and telling other beggars where they can go find bread. And therefore, we're going to people not out of a spirit of a spiritual righteousness, but out of spiritual poverty. So when Tim says there about the gospel, that it shows us that we're more flawed and sinful than we ever even understood, and yet we're also more loved and accepted than we ever dared hope, that is freedom. That is freedom to us, which gives us the ability, I think, I believe this, that we can go spend time with people of different races, different nations, different classes, different political affiliations, the poor, the rich, and it leads to the great news. And we see it here in this passage. Let me put it up here. Both the one he makes holy, that is Jesus Christ, and those who are made holy, which are us here this morning, and all of God's people, what does it say? And I want to underscore this. They are what? Of the same family. So us in here, we are part of the family of God. That is why Jesus says, Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. See, family is not always our blood. The Bible says it's those who can become our blood. And so because of what Jesus Christ has done for us by shedding his blood, we are now a part of a family, his family. We are family. So it goes on to say, for he, that is Christ, said to God, said to his Father, Jesus Christ, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among, and I want to underscore this, your assembled people. So if you want to know what this is saying here, this is saying that Jesus Christ is with us here this morning in this congregation. Put it this way, he is sitting next to you. And he's singing with us. And he's joining with us in worship. He is joining with us, and he said, I will proclaim your name among, because what's so amazing about this, when you look up this, that little phrase, assembled people in the original text, it's the word ecclesia, which traditionally has been understood as the church. I will proclaim your name among your congregation. I will proclaim your name among your church. He is with us this morning. God came down. He is with us here. And let me take this a step even further here, how this is such good news. It's just he that's with us. It is all the company of heaven. They are with us. They are joining with us in worship here this morning. And the Bible is full of these illustrations that talk about this. When Stephen was being martyred, and he said he looked up and the heavens opened up, and there were the angels and God looking down at Stephen, ready to receive him. They were just right here. When John the Baptist was baptizing Jesus, it said, heaven opened up. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. When Elisha was talking to his servant and he was terrified about this army that was going to come and wipe out all the people, Elisha said, open his eyes that he may see. And suddenly he saw this entire heavenly chorus of God's people, angels, archangels, all the company of heaven who are right there. And what I want you to know is, there is a very, very thin line between us and the heavenly realms. They are here with us this morning. And what is so remarkable about this? I want to put the pictures up here. Pictures of what is happening right now in our congregation, and what is actually happening as we are escorted to the city of God. There's an audience that's so much bigger than we can possibly imagine. And let me tell you why this is so important as you look at these pictures, that the church is not just people that are here. The church is also people that are here. I will proclaim your name among your assembled people. Do you think it's just us? It's more than us. And let me tell you why this is important. I want to close this illustration. One of the people that's had a pretty big impact in my life is a pastor named Tony Evans, who is a pastor out of Dallas. Maybe many of you have heard of him. African-American pastor. His family is kind of what I would call kind of evangelical royalty. Every one of them are in ministry. Many of you know his daughter, Priscilla Schreier, who's had a big impact on a lot of people. And a few years ago, 4 years ago, his wife, Lois, died. Absolute loved in the Dallas community, loved among in the United States, had a huge impact. And everyone around the world was really praying for her that God would heal her, and she died. She died of cancer. And his son, Anthony, got up and preached the sermon and gave the eulogy at her funeral. And I watched it online. And what I found so remarkable about it is what he said, and it still has stuck with me now 4 years later. But he said, you know, I know many of you are praying for my mother to be healed, and you feel a great disappointment that she was not healed. But what I want you to know is that God broke the grip of death on the cross. And you may ask, why did God not heal my mother? But he said, there's always two answers to our prayers, always. He said about my mother, God was either going to heal her or God was going to heal her. Either she was going to live or she was going to live. Either she was going to be with family or she was going to be with family. Either she was going to be taken care of or she, praise God, was going to be taken care of. Either she was going to go home or she was either going home. Victory belongs to me, says the Lord. And what I want you to know in this Advent season, he has taken us somewhere, somewhere great, somewhere better, somewhere special. I have this painting, I'll put this last, but I have this painting in my office that has always been something, one of my favorite ones, and by a man named Morgan Wiesling. And at the bottom of it, it says, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. You know who that's for? That's for family. That's for you. That's for us. That this man, Jesus Christ, with that message, has gathered billions of people to himself. And I want you to know, this is our calling. This is our life. This is the unstoppable plan of God. This is where history's headed. This is where we're all going. The bad news points us to the good news, which points us to the great news. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you this morning for the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown us our need of you. There's not a person in here this morning that's not come here that's not battling something. And probably many of these things are unknown to many people around us. And yet, Lord, we know you're meeting us where we are. Help us, Lord, again to fall into a deeper sense of the gospel, that we might be people that leave here walking with you, hand in hand, walking in freedom with you. As we look forward to that day, we walk in your heavenly city, that celestial city, the city of God, with all our family. It's in your name we ask and pray these things. Amen.